If you have a proper Bible with you, would you turn now, please, to 1 Corinthians and chapter 12, and if you have it on your device, you can do that also. What a blessing last Sunday morning just to share with you in the streaming of the service, and we again welcome those who join us in the streaming. And what a blessing and what a wonderful way in which Reagan not only led us in worship this morning, along with our outstanding worship team and the choice of these wonderful songs and hymns, but to be able to lay a prelude to our theme on the church. So if you have it there with you in your Bible, 1 Corinthians chapter 12 from verse 12, the body is a unit, though it is made up of many parts. And through all its parts, though all its parts are many, they form one body. So it is with Christ. For we were all baptized by one Spirit into one body, whether Jews or Greeks, slave or free, and we were all given the one Spirit to drink. Now the body is not made up of one part, but of many. If the foot should say, "Because I am not a hand, I do not belong to the body," it would not for that reason cease to be part of the body. And if the ear should say, "Because I am not an eye, I do not belong to the body," it would not for that reason cease to be part of the body. If the whole body were an eye, where would the sense of hearing be? If the whole body were an ear, where would the sense of smell be? But in fact, God has arranged the parts in the body, every one of them, just as he wanted them to be. If they were all one part, where would the body be? As it is, there are many parts, but one body. The eye cannot say to the hand, "I don't need you," and the head cannot say to the feet, "I don't need you." On the contrary, those parts of the body that seem to be weaker are indispensable, and the parts that we think are less honorable, we treat with special honor. And the parts that are unpresentable are treated with special modesty, while our presentable parts need no special treatment. But God has combined the members of the body and has given greater honor to the parts that lacked it, so that there should be no division in the body, but that its parts should all have equal concern for each other. If one part suffers, every part suffers with it. If one part is honored, every part rejoices with it. Now you are the body of Christ, and each one of you is a part of it. And in the church, God has appointed first of all apostles, second prophets, third teachers, then workers of miracles, also those having gifts of healing, those able to help others, those with gifts of administration, those speaking in different kinds of tongues. Are all apostles? Are all prophets? Are all teachers? Do all work miracles? Do all have gifts of healings? Do all speak in tongues? Do all interpret? No, of course not. But equally, eagerly desire the greatest gift, and the greatest of all is love. Without love, the rest fail. May the Lord speak to us as we just consider the question this morning, why we love the church. It goes without saying that we should love the church, amen? Because the church is what Christ died for. The church is the apple of God's eye. The church is the bride of Christ. Christ loved the church and gave himself up for her. He loves us with an everlasting love, and nothing in all creation can separate us, the body, from our living head, the Lord Jesus Christ. The company of God's redeemed, the body of Christ on earth, is God's treasured possession. It's what he had in mind when he created the universe in which we live. He chose us in Christ before the foundation of the world, before the universe was created. God had you and me in his heart and mind, and he had the finished product of the bride of Christ in his heart and mind. There'll always be some things that are wrong about the church because it's made up of fallen people who are being made whole, babies who need to grow up, disobedient children who need to learn how to be obedient. But the fact remains, we are, warts and all, a chosen people. We are a holy nation. We are a royal priesthood. We are a work in progress, but the finished product will be glorious for all eternity. Amen. And so this morning, I just want to list a whole lot of things that explain why we love the church as we get into this theme. And first of all, we love the church because the church rests upon the one man who never fails. The church rests upon the one man who never fails. His name is Jesus, and as we've just been singing, he is the cornerstone of the building. He's the creator. He's the redeemer. He is Lord of all. He's the bread of life. He's the light of the world. He's the way, the truth, and the life. He's the resurrection and the life. He is the good shepherd who laid down his life for his sheep. He is the exact representation of God, Hebrews 1:3. He upholds the universe by his powerful word, Colossians 1:17. As the sinless one, Jesus died a death that we could not die. He paid a debt that we could not pay. Our first parents fell, and all the generations from Adam to Noah fell. Abraham lied. Moses slew an Egyptian. David committed adultery. King Saul consulted a witch. Simon Peter denied Jesus. And right up to this very day, we all continue to fall short of the glory of God. But Jesus never sinned. And he himself, in love, bore in his own body our sins upon the cross. And we love the church because it rests upon the one man who never fails. He was tempted in every way, just as we are, and yet he never sinned. Examine his character given to us so beautifully in the Gospels, and you will find his character is faultless. Pilate, the Roman governor, said, "I find no fault in him." Judas Iscariot said, "I have betrayed innocent blood." The thief on the cross said, "This man has done nothing amiss." And the Roman centurion who watched him die said, "Surely this was the Son of God." He is the Rock of Ages. He's the same yesterday, today, and forever. We love the church because it rests upon the one man who never fails. And there is salvation in no one else. There is no other name under heaven given among people by which we may be saved. Jesus only. Second, we love the church because it proclaims the one message that is never false. In our world of lies, spin, and fake news, the gospel of Jesus Christ is really good news. Amen. We live in a world of false belief systems, empty philosophies, failing behavioral suggestions, and artificial intelligence. I don't want artificial intelligence. I want real intelligence. It's found in Jesus Christ, who embodies all the wisdom of God. AI is probably paving the way for the Antichrist. False religions and false Christs abound on every hand, but we love the church of Jesus because the church of our Lord Jesus Christ proclaims the one message that is never false. What's more, it is the power of God leading to the salvation of lost people. releasing guilty people from condemnation, spiritually dead people to life. It's the truth that sets imprisoned people free. We love the church because it embraces and expounds the gospel. The gospel that is never false. Materialism can't do that. Socialism can't do that. Communism can't do that. Secular humanism can't do that. Popular existentialism can't do that. But the gospel of Jesus Christ can. It is able to save from the guttermost to the uttermost. It is able to save forever, completely and utterly, forever and ever, those who come to God through faith in Jesus Christ. It's the one message that is never false. Jesus Christ is the way, the truth, and the life. No one comes to the Father but by Him. I can't resist telling this again. When I was at high school, in the bad old days of the colonies, the high school where I was a boarder for 6 years, we put on a Gilbert and Sullivan light opera every year. My first 2 years at high school, I was in the girls' chorus. And then my voice broke, and in the last 2 years at high school, I was in the men's chorus. And one of the characters in one of those Gilbert and Sullivan sings, and I'll not sing it, but here are the words, if I can remember them. If you're anxious for to shine in the high aesthetic line as a man of culture rare, you must gather all the germs of the transcendental terms and scatter them everywhere. You must lie among the daisies and discourse in novel phrases of your complicated state of mind. And the meaning doesn't matter if it's only idle chatter of a transcendental kind. And everyone will say as you walk your mystic way, why, if everyone walks such a mystic, wonderful way, what a mystic, wonderful man this deep young man must be. The meaning doesn't matter if it's only idle chatter of a transcendental kind. That's not true of the gospel. The meaning matters, it matters desperately, and it must be passed on. There is only one gospel. The Church of Jesus embraces and expounds that gospel. It is the good news about the kingdom's King, the eternal Christ who became truly man, so that we, the sons and daughters of men, could again become the sons and daughters of the living God. Thirdly, we love the church because here we experience the presence of God. Jesus said, where two or three are gathered in my name, there I am in the midst. Of course, we're never outside of his presence as believers in Jesus, but you have to admit there's something very special when we come together. There's just nothing like the communion of the saints. There's just nothing like the assembly of the people of God. Jesus is in the midst. This is the marked difference between the two covenants, of course. In the Old Testament, the Lord made his presence known supremely in the tabernacle in the wilderness, and then in the temple of Solomon. But from the day of Pentecost, he has made his presence known in his church. The assembly of God's people who are indwelt by the Holy Spirit, joined together as one body in Christ. With joy we sing songs like in his presence, in his holy presence. There is nothing like the presence of the Lord. Amen. In the desert of Sinai, God said to Moses, my presence will go with you and I will give you rest. Exodus 3:14. Now he says the same to every member of the church. If you have his presence, beloved, you have to admit you have everything. When you have the presence of Jesus, you have everything. You have the source of every blessing that heaven can offer. The most disastrous thing in all the world is to be cut off from the presence of God. There is nothing more serious in all the world than to be cut off from the presence of God. King David's greatest dread was that God would remove his presence from him. Jacob found that the presence of God was a place of awe and a place of unparalleled blessing. When God wrestled with him at Peniel, he said, I will not let you go unless you bless me. The presence of God changed his name and his destiny forever. And we say with William Bullock in his immortal hymn, we love the place, O God, wherein thine honor dwells. The joy of thine abode, all earthly joy excels. It is the house of prayer where thy servants meet, and you, O Lord, are there, your chosen flock to greet. With David, Israel's favorite king, we say, you will fill me with joy in your presence, with eternal pleasures at your right hand. There's nothing like the worship in the assembly of the people of God to experience the very presence of God in the midst. Yes, we have to say then we love the church, fourthly, because it is the house of prayer. Never was the righteous indignation of Jesus shown more clearly than when he overturned the tables of the money changers and the benches of those selling doves in the temple in Jerusalem, and made a whip of reeds and drove out the animals being sold at a profit along with their greedy owners, saying, it is written, my house shall be called a house of prayer. My Father's house shall be called a house of prayer for all nations. Christ died and rose again and sent the Holy Spirit from heaven so that the redeemed community would be a people who knew his Father intimately and learned to pray as children of God, our Father in heaven, hallowed be your name. Your kingdom come, my kingdom go. Your will be done on earth, even as it is in heaven. Grant us today our daily bread, and forgive us of our sins, and deliver us from all evil. For yours is the kingdom, the power, and the glory forever and ever. We love the church because it is the house of prayer. Christ died and rose and sent his Holy Spirit so that we could know the Father more and more intimately. What a blessing to belong to a fellowship that is driven by prayer. For nearly 14 years now, every Thursday morning, I have driven over the mountain from Meadowridge to Fishhook because I wouldn't miss that prayer meeting for the world. It is the powerhouse that drives everything that happens in this fellowship. Fifthly, we love the church because it's the place where we find our purpose. It's the place where we find our purpose. Every member is placed in the body as it pleases God. When God builds a local church, he adds members to the body intentionally, and he trains them to match the assignment that he's given for the body. He never adds members to his church accidentally. When one member's missing or malfunctioning, the whole body suffers. You see, we don't go to church. We are the church. This chapel is not the house of God. We are the house of God. Living stones built into a holy temple in which God lives. The other members of the body help us to discover the will of God for our lives and the will of God for the whole body. It all works together, just like a body. We need each other. We need the other members of the body to help us discover and develop and deploy our spiritual gifts. All God's gifts are ministry gifts to help people grow to maturity, to help the whole body to function as it ought, and to become like Jesus, its living head. If the members of the body are not talking about what God is doing in the whole body is in trouble. I repeat that. If the members of the body are not talking about what God is doing in the whole body is in trouble. We love the church because there we find our purpose, and there we grow in our specific ministry that God has given to each and every one of us. We're not passive observers We are powerful participants, every one of us gifted by God for ministry to the Lord and ministry to the body and ministry to the world. We come together with a servant heart and with a willing spirit, and here we develop what we were redeemed for. It's in the assembly of God's people that we develop into what God ordained for us to be. And finally, we love the church because it is the hope of the world. It is the only hope of the world, dear friends. It is the only hope of the world. It is the light of the world. It is the salt of the earth. Not governments, not politicians, not authorities, local, residential, presidential, whatever. Governments, presidents, prime ministers, and politicians are not the hope of the world, nor are clerics and religious gurus, or scientists or philosophers or technocrats or autocrats or other brats. The Church of Jesus Christ is the only company on earth that's going to make it through the tribulation and into eternal glory with God. The Church is the only community on earth that is going to make it when God brings this age to a close. It is only the church, the bride of Christ, that will be glorified with Christ and reign with him forever and ever. And that church is the hope of the world, because we have the one message that everyone in the world desperately needs. Christ is building his church, and the gates of hell will not prevail against her advance. When Jesus comes again, the church will be translated into his presence, and we shall reign with him. And so we say with the Apostle Paul, to God be all the glory, the God who is able, the God who is able to do exceeding abundantly above all that we can ask or even imagine by his mighty power that is at work within us. To him be glory in the church by Christ Jesus throughout all generations, forever and ever. Amen. The church's one foundation is Jesus Christ, her Lord. She is his new creation by water and the word. From heaven he came to seek her to be his holy bride. With his own blood he bought her, and for her life he died. Elect from every nation, yet one o'er all the earth, her charter of salvation, one Lord, one faith, one birth, one holy name she blesses, partakes one holy food, and to one hope she presses, with every grace endued. Though with a scornful wonder men see her sore oppressed, by schisms rent asunder, by heresies distressed, yet saints their watch are keeping. Their cry goes up how long, and soon the night of weeping shall be the morn of song. Mid toil and tribulation and tumult of her war, she waits the consummation of peace forevermore, till with the vision glorious her longing eyes are blessed, and the great church victorious shall be the church at rest. Yet she on earth has union with God the three in one, and mystic sweet communion with those whose rest is won. O happy ones and holy, Lord, give us grace that we, like them the meek and lowly, on high may dwell with thee. We love God's church. Amen. Let us pray. Our Father, we thank you and praise you today that the Holy Spirit, in merciful grace and kindness, has opened the eyes of our heart so that we may know Christ and get to know him more and more and become like him as we assemble together and worship and fellowship and share our ministries together and are able to grow to maturity in Christ. How we praise you, Father, that Christ loved the church and gave himself up for her. Help us to be the church in this dark, confused, conflicted, war-torn world. Help us to truly be the salt of the earth and the light of the world. Help us to boldly, unashamedly proclaim the good news in Jesus. And we pray that in your great mercy, we may in the months and years ahead enter a time of spiritual awakening, when your church on earth will be revived, renewed, and refreshed, raised to the level of kingdom living like never before, and proclaim the gospel under such powerful anointing through the Holy Spirit that multitudes will be saved before Jesus comes again. We ask it in his name and for your eternal glory. And all God's people said, Amen. Amen. Let's stand and sing our closing hymn. Looking into your faces as we sing that glorious hymn is just like a foretaste of heaven. Now to him who is able to keep you from stumbling and present you faultless, blameless before his glorious presence with unspeakable joy. To the only wise God, our Savior, be glory and majesty, dominion and power, both now and forevermore. And all God's people said, Amen. Amen. Amen.